This is our last time. I know it's the beginning of December, and it feels a bit too early in one sense, but this is the last time we're all together, and therefore, as I was thinking and praying about this morning, I wanted to talk about Christmas, because I absolutely love Christmas. I really do love Christmas. Despite its excesses, despite all of the other things that get packed around it, I absolutely love Christmas. It's funny, you know, of course, Christmas, or the Nativity, Jesus' birth, only makes it into two of the Gospels, and the two of them don't. And that, of course, is because the end of the story is the far more important bit. But, you know, without the beginning, you don't kind of really appreciate the story. You know, it's a bit like I just noticed on the radio as the other day I was driving along, and they were advertising all five of the Rocky films, okay, being put into a special Christmas presentation pack. Okay, now, just in case anyone's thinking of buying me a present for Christmas, that's not one I'm particularly bothered with. I don't know if I can think of anything worse than Rocky's 2, 3, 4, 5. But number one was okay. Number one was okay. And the whole point of Rocky number one is it's only okay, it's only interesting, because he's where he's come from. You know, the whole bit at the end is just be a pointless kind of, you know, boxing match if you didn't know where he came from. And so there is a sense in which, well, of course, it's the end of the story, it's Easter. It's the ascension. It's the going up and sitting down at the right hand of the Father. It's that whole issue. We now don't come to a mountain of fire and smoke, but we come to a high priest who knows what it's like to be human. We know all of that. That's the end. But it's actually something about the beginning that tells us something about the journey, which is really, I find, encouraging and enthusiastic. Because for most of us, that's the way life works. It is a journey. We're on our way from somewhere to somewhere. And on that journey, we've met and encountered a breaking from God, and we've been born again. But that's not the beginning. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. Verse I was using, I can't think what it is off the top of my head now, the other week when I was speaking, is it's by faith we have an introduction to grace. See, and there's just the beginning, and then there's a whole journey beyond it. And so the beginning is an important thing to get hold of sometimes. And you see, it's an incredible beginning, and it's full of all sorts of things. It's full of miraculous stars. It's full of wise men bringing exotic gifts, and it's full of kind of colourful shepherds, and it's full of all sorts of things that seem so implausible. Which is why, as a culture, we find it easy to kind of pack all sorts of other implausible things, like flying reindeer and guys in red suits, and all of those things. We can pack them all in there because the underlying story seems so implausible. Which is why we went and called this year's celebration Mission Implausible. It seems so implausible, and yet the funny thing is, for the 2 billion people around the world who follow Jesus, it makes utter, utter sense. It really does. It makes utter sense. And here's one of the things I think we miss is, sometimes as Christians we get so into arguing the truth of it that we sometimes forget the meaning of it. Do you hear that? We get into having to defend the truth of it, and therefore we miss the meaning of it. And yet, more and more, I think, as a church in this country, we are suddenly returning on to the fact that we have lost something of the dynamism and power of walking by faith, because we've got more hung up on the truth of something than its meaning. See, the truth of it, in the end, just comes down to a little tick box in the list of things I believe. Doesn't it? Whereas the meaning of something is something you can now live out of. A truth is just a tick in a box that says, yeah, I believe in the virgin birth, bang, okay? But what does the virgin birth really mean? And is its meaning something that I can actually live out of? And that's really what I want to explore a little bit this morning. I just want to think about the meaning of Christmas. And we'll touch on the truth, because obviously the truth is important, because if it didn't happen, then, you know, it doesn't have any meaning, does it? But somehow we've got so defensive of just the truth, that we miss the meaning. I think that's true of so much of Christian doctrine. So much of the things that we say we believe. I meet so many Christians who have made a point of defending what they believe in to the level that now they've missed the fact that actually their lives don't reflect perhaps all that God wants them to be right now. Because they're not living it out. They're not walking it out. And so this morning I just want to think about some of those things and what they mean. Because you see, for me, Christmas makes so much sense because it mirrors into history what God does in me. It is so similar to the way that God works in me that it makes total sense to me that it's the way that he works into history. History, his story, my story, he still breaks into it in the same way. So some years ago I kind of started using, when I was talking to folks, that phrase, and some of you may have heard me use it, of your personal Christmas. The point that God does the similar things that he does here in Christmas into your life and starts something. So let's think about some of those things, shall we? let's go to Isaiah. And when we do these things, you know, I'm going to throw out some things that are little truths, you know, because I don't despise truths. Hear me carefully when I'm saying it. I love truth. I'm just saying it's important that it gives us something to live out of, not just something to kind of get out and polish and say this is what we believe. You hear what I'm saying? So let's go to Isaiah. And here's a thought. I don't know if any of you have thought of this. You know what Isaiah means? You want to tell me? No one's volunteering? Well, there's several different things it can mean. Okay, it just depends at what level you want to push it back. Okay, it can mean God's Saviour. Okay, Isa, Yah, God's Saviour. But that name Isa is just the shorthand way of saying Yeshua, which is the name Jesus. Okay? If you go to somewhere like Turkey and you want to talk about Jesus, you use the name Isa. And it's there also in the Quran, as that's the way they talk about Jesus' name, Isa. Okay? So the name Isaiah means Jesus God, God Jesus. There's something incredible just in the name of that prophet. And the first part of the book of Isaiah is all about God Jesus. It's all about the incarnation, the Christmas story. It's all about what, with hindsight, the Apostle Paul will look back on and say, God emptied himself of all the special privileges of being God, of all of the things. He emptied himself and he becomes one of us. It's there in John, it's there in Paul, it's there in the early church, that understanding of how God empties himself and becomes one of us. And so there's this guy whose name actually means God Jesus. But of course normally we don't translate it as that, we translate it as God Saviour, because Jesus' name means Saviour. But God's having a little kind of a moment there, isn't he? He's preparing us. Because this guy's going to keep talking about the incarnation, he's going to keep talking about God being born into human history. So in chapter 7 we have that famous verse. Let's think of its context. Therefore, actually, should we start there? I'm going to start with the angel before we go for the virgin birth bit. There's Mary. And an angel comes to her. Actually, no, let's read this bit. Give it its context in verse 13, chapter 7. Ahaz has gone to Isaiah. He's gone to God. He's gone to God Jesus, and he's got a problem because he's being surrounded on all sides and being hassled, and he wants to know what's going to happen. And Isaiah asks him to name a sign, and he won't. So he says, "I won't ask. I'm not going to test the Lord." And actually, Isaiah says it the other way around. Says, "Look, you house of David, is it not a big enough thing that you go and try the patience of men? Now you're even trying the patience of God. God, through me, has just told you to ask for him to sign, and you're saying, I'm not going to. Well, by not doing it, you're actually giving me hassle. So here's a sign that I'm going to give you. Okay? Here's a sign I'm going to give you. But it's not just you, the individual, it's to who? You, house of David. Okay? You, house of the beloved. You, house of the Messiah. You, community. This is a sign for us. Because we're the house of David. Okay, it's not a sign for those who aren't here this morning. Because they're not house of David. This is a sign to us. And one of the things I want to say, and I'm going to say this several times, and it's something I'm really seeing more and more, is that the way God works, the reason why Christmas is such a good example of the way God works is, you know, we so often want him to do the thing out there, you know, where you're out preaching and someone says, give me a sign, and we say, tree jump in the air, and it jumps in the air, you know, and it's there as a publicly attested thing. But actually very often the signs that God gives are privately attested things. Because God is looking for a real relationship. And things that are too public, actually, public relationships aren't real relationships. You know, my kids have posters on the wall of people they think they have a relationship with. It's a bit mean to say it like that. I'm sure we've all been through that phase. You know, I wasn't allowed some of the posters my friends were when I was growing up, so I had some rather dull people on my wall. But, but you know, through television and other things, you feel you have a relationship with them. but it's a public relationship, not a private relationship. And actually, there's something in this prophecy that's really quite intimate. You see, when it comes to a virgin birth, at the end of the day, there's only one person who really, really knows. You see, the world today laughs at it. We don't believe in those kinds of things. Okay? We don't believe, you know, we know where babies come from. I remember being on a project and sharing my faith and someone making a comment very similar to that, you know. Of course, now we know where babies come from. Well, like, they didn't then, you know. It was back in those days, you know, they, oh, what a surprise. They didn't know where babies came from. Of course, we've always known where babies come from. Actually, our problem is not so much believing nowadays in a virgin birth, because actually we know what to do now if you wanted to create one. You know, kick in a couple of chemicals, trigger a process. The baby won't be a boy, it'll be a girl, okay, because it lacks the right chromosome from the father, but you can actually create a virgin birth chemically, you know. So actually, virgin birth isn't the problem, it's virgins that we don't believe in. In our sexually incontinent society, we just kind of can't believe she really was. But to her, this is a sign, because she knows the truth. Okay. The sign that we all share and we get excited about wasn't a proof of the gospel. Okay. That's perhaps why it's not needed for Mark or for John's gospels. Okay. But it meant an awful lot to the people who are walking this out, who are having to live out the truth of the journey that God is calling them onto. Because we know it there in Scripture, Jesus had that stigma follow him all his life. It's recorded in John's Gospel, you know, having an argument, God's talking about his father, and the Pharisees say, well, at least we know who our father is. Where did that come from? It's an argument about God, and suddenly they're turning it onto your personal history. He's going to live with this, but actually, Mary knows. And so she can cope with it. She can live with it. She can take what comes, because actually there's been a private sign. And there are things that happen in your life, and they are not proof for the people out there, but they do mean something to us. We know. We know what's just happened. The funny thing is, it can really sometimes be the big things. You know, I'm going to tell a bit of my story this morning, because I think testimony is important. And some of you know it, you don't want to know it, but I know there are plenty enough folks here who probably don't know it. But I have a story that in theory should be quite a public sign. Should be quite a big public sign. But, you know, it doesn't mean that necessarily to the people involved on the outside, but it does to me. See, I have a story where in my medical notes I had a cancer disappear overnight that was supposed to kill me. And it says in there that I was prayed for, and they even acknowledged that, you know. And yet, actually, the Evening Standard magazine discovered about my story and wrote it up without interviewing me, which is interesting. Yeah, you know, but you wouldn't know that from the article. You know, obviously they had access to all the medical notes. They didn't have access to either medical notes, nor did they talk to me. However, they did write about my story and said, of course, he's probably misdiagnosed. You know, that covers everything, doesn't it? Misdiagnosed. Misdiagnosed. But I know the truth, because I lived through it. Yeah, I know the fact that the doctors kind of took out bits of tissue. I know the fact that they injected radioactive dye into me. I know how they used to glaze over when I would ask what my chances of survival were. I know those things. I lived through them. But if you're on the outside, you can always dismiss it. And so really, these signs, they're for the house of David. It says in Matthew, when it's talking about the parable of the sower, it says God's word goes out. God's word, which is living and active and is creative, God's word goes out and creates the universe. God's word goes out and it hits men's hearts. And some hearts are just hard and it bounces off. Others receive it a bit and whatever, you know the story. And then it says, and some understand it and are fruitful. Actually, the word understand is fit together. They make something of it. They piece it together. Okay? It's made up of two Greek words, one that implies unity and the other, I can't remember what the other one is, it's pulling together, it's pushing together, pulling together, making something unified out of pulling the bits together. You see, God is looking for a real relationship that actually comes out of our desire. We see what we believe. People tell you that they'll believe it when they see it, but in actual fact, they see what they believe. That's not a negative statement. Sometimes it's thrown as Christians as a negative thing. you just see it that way because that's the way you believe it. But actually, the Bible seems to say the same thing. when Jesus talks about, you know, you go to your brother, and don't worry about the speck in his eye, look about the log in yours, he's using a metaphor from his own period. He tells that story just after he's talked about, have you got a generous eye or have you got a bad eye? Okay. A generous eye or a bad eye, because the whole way of thinking was that and he talks about the eye being a lamp to the body, and if it's a good eye, it illuminates, but if it's a bad one, the whole body is filled with darkness, because the way we see things is dictated by the way we believe. There's something about the way in which we take in what's going on out there and we filter it into ourselves that either sees things or doesn't, because God is looking for those who have got the heart that are desiring for him. There is a seeking that's going on. And if you've got it, you start to see it. If you've got it, you start to see it. You start to piece the picture together. And you, actually, yes, God is doing something. You know, if you don't want him, if you're not interested, you can always ignore him. There are some other signs that are going to come, and they all got missed. They all got missed. See, then comes the angel. I was going to say that, wasn't I? Along comes the angel to Mary and tells her what's going to happen. Angels. Yeah, that would really convince me. We won't mention any names. Yeah. Won't mention any names, Leonardo, so it's on the tape. Quiet. Yeah, it was, yeah. Actually, Leonardo's outfit last night, it was really fantastic. Excellent. It was very good. Very good. Just, yeah, so we really do acknowledge you for the tape. For future generations to listen to and know who it was. The angel comes, you know. Hey, if an angel came, because one of the things I want to say is, you know, there are times after that ES article, Evening Standard article about me, where I actually questioned my own healing. It's ridiculous, isn't it? I was talking to, if Russell's here this morning, Russell Chalice, no. He woke up a couple of months ago and he felt the Lord was saying, I've healed you. And he immediately thought of his back, because he has a bad back. And he got up and discovered that the Lord hadn't healed his back. But while he was brushing his teeth, he suddenly noticed that, strange story, but it's true, he used to have a growth of bone in his gum, and it was gone. And he said to himself, oh, perhaps I didn't have it. But he knows he did, because there are x-rays. But there's something in us sometimes that doesn't want to see it. There is something in us, and therefore, even of those of us who have faith, there is something we have to work on to see what the Lord is doing, to see what God is doing. And so we say to ourselves, you know, if an angel appeared to me, hey, you know, it would be dead easy. I don't think it was for Mary at all. I had a friend who had an angel appear to him. It's genuinely true. He was an air steward. He was on a flight to South Africa. And he was near the cabin area, near the long haul flight. And they have the staff have their own little room. It's only a small room to sneak away into. He was right by it, and somebody behind him said, oh, I need to talk to you. And he says, to this day, he doesn't know why he did it. He said, yeah, okay, hang on, come in here a second, which he's not supposed to do. But it was too late. He then suddenly realised he'd invited the guy in. And the guy turned around and locked the door behind them. It's a bit scary. And then said to him, I've got a message for you from the Lord. And he told him some things. He said, you're not supposed to be an air steward. Go and follow your dream and go into music. At that point, he disappeared. Except that the trouble is I didn't look, so I didn't see him disappear. I was kind of like in my little room, and then suddenly I realised he wasn't there and the door is still locked. So he goes back out onto the plane and he goes up and down the plane, and he has a full roster, and everybody's in their seat but the guy's not there. Anyway, 2 years ago my friend was nominated for a Grammy. Didn't get it, but he did it. He's had quite incredible opportunities in the music business, folks he's prayed for, testimonies he's been able to give. But actually, he has problems with the story, because it just, I don't know what to do with it. See, it's not everybody. You know, you can meet an angel, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to change anything. There's something good about Mary. She took it on board. She took it on board. Same with Joseph. You know, we think about the angel coming to Joseph. Actually, the angel only came in a dream. But on the basis of those dreams, he believed God was speaking to him. On the basis of those dreams, which have been so easy to wake up in the morning and say, bad pizza. But they're just dreams. And he steps out in faith on those things. You see, there's a remarkable thing happening. There's a remarkable thing happening, but if you don't want it, you don't have to have it. You can always come up with an alternative story. But faith is living out with eyes that see what God is doing in a private way that is to you, because this relationship is with you. There might be things that happen occasionally publicly, but fundamentally it's about you. It's about your walk. And Christmas breaks in. Christmas breaks in. Christmas breaks in. That fantastic line we sang in the song, "He delights to pour his goodness down." I'm going to go back to that eye issue. See, that generous eye or a mean eye? Have you got an eye that sees it, or have you got an eye that misses it? And you know, the Christian church has built up a theology to try and give us mean eyes. It's one of the enemy's tactics. He has tried to give the Church of Jesus Christ a mean eye. So to be able to sing that line, "He delights to pour his goodness down," is not what lots of churches would have said at one point. You know, they wouldn't have said it. I believe it's true. Because they would have built up a way of filtering what's going on, which is always, you know, we say we believe in grace, but then we look at somebody doing something for the Lord and we say, you know, they don't deserve to be blessed by the Lord like that. Don't we? Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked at a ministry that seems to be moving in power and you think, well, character's not up to much? You're probably right. It probably isn't. But what we're saying in that is that you've got to deserve it. We don't really believe in the grace that says, I'd really delight to pour my goodness down. If I really can, I will do. That in other words, we've made our faith still dependent on the actions of the people receiving rather than on the goodness of a God who wants to give. And that's the fantastic thing about Christmas. It's about the goodness of a God who wants to give, not the deserving nation that he gives to. Not the deserving people he gives to. It's about his goodness that wants to get down there and be a part of it with them. And so there are angels, but angels, well, they don't cut it for anybody else, you know. So say my friend doesn't tell his angel story to any places, because even Christians don't believe him. Sad, isn't it? Okay. Because it's a private thing, not a personal. It's not a public thing. It's about the private walk. The private walk. And have you got eyes in the private walk to receive what God is doing, to see what God is doing? Are you part of the house of David that when the sign comes really knows its truth? And then there are other things. Actually, there are signs in the heavens. You know, there's a star. There's a star out there for everybody to see. But Herod's missed it. Now, you know, these are one of the little true facts bits. I just need to throw them in because I do enjoy them. And if you want to go and listen to Matthew chapter 2, you hear me do this a lot more. But I just love this because, you know, even among Christian churches, you go back to certain commentaries and they say we have to see the star metaphorically, you know. Because stars don't do the things that it says in Matthew, okay. You know, they don't suddenly appear and then they don't kind of travel and then they don't kind of stand still, you know. None of that do that. Do you know that's utter rubbish? They do. Since 1999, when a little book was published by a guy who's an astronomer but not a Christian, who re-looked at the whole thing, and I love these things because it shows that it wasn't something that Christians kind of put in. He reassessed the story in the light of modern astronomy, and also he had a hobby, which was ancient coins from around this period. And as a result, he knew certain things about astronomical effects as they were written about by ancient people. And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9, Matthew uses three terms which are all technical astronomical terms, okay, but we miss them. First thing he says, the wise men say, "We saw his star in the east." It doesn't say that in the Greek. In the Greek it says, "We saw his star at its rising." Okay, and translators who didn't understand the technical use of the phrase "at its rising" thought, well, that's a bit confusing, but stars rise in the east, so we'll say in the east. See? But "at its rising" is a technical astronomical term which you find in the writers of his day, the same days of the gospel, to mean something in science we call a helical rising. That's when a star comes up in the morning just before the sun. It's actually a planet. So have you ever seen that? Have you ever been up early in the morning and you see a really what looks like a really bright star? And it's actually a planet coming just ahead of the sun. So the sun shines on it and it's so much brighter. So what they came and said was, "We saw his planet at that day when it rose before the sun." Okay? And you see, that signified something. So we now know that the star wasn't one of those stars, it was one of these stars, the planets as we call them, but they just called them all stars. There are some stars that moved, and they were the planets, and there were other stars that were stuck on the sky, and they're what we call stars. But in the Greek they called them all stars, so the one we're talking about was a planet. We saw his star when it rose just before the sun. And because it was Jupiter, because these, remember, are astrologers, they're looking for symbolism, they knew it meant something about a king, because Jupiter was the kingmaker. And if you look at any Caesar, there are always comments about them and about how Jupiter rises for their birth. Because you couldn't really be a king if Jupiter wasn't there for you. Okay. So Jupiter is there. And then it says, and it went before us. Well, went before turns out is the old technical term for something that modern scientists calls going retrograde. Going retrograde is where one of those moving stars, one of those planets, because we move at different speeds, suddenly seems to go backwards across the sky instead of forwards like it normally does. And going before, because it goes ahead of the sky now instead of transversing it, was the phrase they used for when that happened. It went before us. It did something that was special in our terms. Okay. And then it says, and then it stood over Bethlehem. And standing over is at the point where it stops going backwards and it needs to turn around and start going forwards again. For a few days it's stationary. And technically they call that standing over. And so that's that event that we treat so metaphorically, or some people have treated so, what does that all mean? Funny thing is, suddenly we can actually put a date on Jesus' birthday. It's weird, isn't it? I wouldn't make a dogma out of this, I'm just saying it's true, because you can run the programs back. Okay. It means he was born on April the 18th, or 19th, I think it was, April the 19th, 6 BC. The funny thing is, that fits in with everything else we know. Herod dies in 4 BC, and when Herod dies, he's just sent out an order to kill all the babies up to 2 years old. So, pushing it back a bit, he's looking for a child who's just over one, which would put him being born around that period of time. There's a point where Jesus says, where the Pharisees say to Jesus about this temple's been built for 46 years or whatever. I'm mixing up another chronological aspect there. Sorry, forget that one. Actually, the earliest record we have in the Christian church as tradition for Jesus' birthday, okay, was April the 18th or 21st. Both dates are mentioned. And here it is on the 19th, this event with Jupiter. Okay. It's a real event. But you know what? We've missed it for centuries. Even though it says in the Psalms that the heavens declare your majesty, something actually happens in the heavens that actually is communicating, because God is a communicating God. It's not like he's not talking. It's not like he's not speaking the whole time. He is speaking not only to those of faith, the house of David, but to those who are astrologers who aren't even part of his plan, because the Jews didn't do astrology, which is why when they arrive there for Herod, Herod says, I haven't a clue what you're talking about. Because Herod is part of the Jewish system and they don't do astrology. God is communicating, not just with those of faith, but he's trying to say something to those who are outside at the moment. And those who are seekers will find. They will find, and we've got to believe it. God is seeking all sorts of folk out there right now. And some people will find. Some people will find. But we need to help them into a place of faith. If we're going to help them into a place of faith, we've got to help them see and understand what God has already been doing in their lives. There are people who have lived lives that have had all sorts of horrible things happen to them. Now, this is a statement that requires more unpacking than I can give it this morning, but I believe in a God who, while all-powerful, is not all-controlling. He's left space for us. He's not an all-controlling God. He is an all-powerful God, but he has freely given us space so that there is proper place for real relationship. Without space, there is no place for real relationship. And because he's left space where we can control, we can damage and hurt each other. It's pretty obvious, really. Sorry, just... you're sitting there, Charlie. If I want to walk up right now and smack Charlie in the face, which obviously I don't want to do, but I have a freedom to do it. That's not God making me do it. That's me exercising the little bit of freedom he's given, so I have a real personality and a real relationship that he can work with, but it can have unpleasant consequences. And people live in the unpleasant consequences of the bad use of the freedom that God's given us, and they think that, well, obviously, either they think God's not there at all, or they think God's done it to them. And one of the things I want to say is, while it is not true that God has done it to them, because it is the freedom that others have had and exercised towards them, because God's intentions for us are good, let's get hold of it, they are good. While he's not done it to them, God has still been working in that person's life. And part of the way of helping people into faith is to start to help them see the way in which God has already been working. He's already been there. And time after time I meet people who in their journey will say, I didn't know God then, but I look back and I realise. Have you ever heard that? You heard folks say that? Because the truth is, God is so good, he is so good, he has been there working with them. He has been standing alongside it. And very often, the process of conversion, the process of coming to faith, is actually suddenly having the light turned on and we see the same events. But, oh right, now I can see God alongside me. I see God alongside me. I need to finish. There was one other thing. Oh yeah, final thing. It was just a very simple point. You know, a few days later, they take the baby Jesus into the temple and there's nothing special going on whatsoever. Nothing special about this child, just two poor parents walk in and there's an old prophet. And he runs up and he recognises and says, this is God's salvation. There are eyes of faith that see it when somehow it doesn't even feel like it's there. It doesn't even feel like it's there, but actually, the Lord wants to take us to a place where the big signs that he sometimes has to use to get our attention on the personal level, they start to fine down, they hone down, and actually now it's just a few little nuances that somehow or other speak to this man who's been waiting, waiting, and God said to him, you know, you will see it, you will see it one day. And then two poor parents walk in, they're not rich, they're tatty and poor, they don't have the wealth to buy a proper big offering, so they buy a couple of birds. And he sees it, and he sees it. And our growth in faith is about fine-tuning our hearing, what the Lord's saying. There are signs he has given to us. There are Christmases he has birthed in us. There are things he has broken into our history with. And you can ignore them. You know, I go back to that Rocky thing. The whole point is, this little child in the middle of nowhere, you know, when Herod orders the killing of the babies, it doesn't even make a note in his personal biography. We're shocked by that, but it's less than 20 kids in a small village. You know, it's not a big number. And he's done far worse things. So his official biographers don't even bother to write it down. This insignificant child that is there to ignore, it grows and it grows and it grows. And now it's a tidal wave that touches the earth. That is the way the kingdom of God is. Faith as small as a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And you plant it, and it's tiny, but it grows bigger, grows to a bush. It's bigger than any of the other plants in the shrubbery. But it's big enough to be like a mini tree that birds can come and rest in. And in our own personal stories, where we go, how big the Lord grows in us, very often comes down to how much we recognise and fine-tune our ears as to the little things that God is birthing into us. He starts by shouting loud, with signs that mean something to us. And if we are people of faith, then we grow in that. And the next level comes, and it's a bit more subtle. And there are options where you think, is God speaking or isn't he? And then we have to learn to discern when he is or he isn't, until he gets to a place where just the smallest things make all the difference. The smallest things make all the difference. And a supernatural, remarkable people of God are not the people, I don't think, are not going to be the people who find it easy to follow God because they kind of go out there and they say, car, get out of my way, and it leaps out of the way. You know, it's not that kind of miracle. God does do those things, but you know, the funny thing is, even when he does them, they don't come in the way we expect them to. There were people who were looking for the Messiah when Jesus was born, but he didn't come the way people expected it. There are things that are happening in the church today that some of those of you who've been part of River for a long time prayed for a long time ago. And here's a challenge. Do you recognise that they are the answers to your prayers? Or do you sometimes think, well, I don't like it so much now, I don't know everybody, it's not quite so cosy. You know, sometimes the things we've prayed for, the things we're looking for, they don't come the way we expect. But people of faith, the house of David, they hear the sign, they grow in their sensitivity, and they follow it, and they do remarkable things. The other thing I could have talked about this morning was my time in the States. I'm just going to finish with but in a church where they are learning in the little nuances to believe the truth that God is pouring his goodness down, And he is speaking to us all the time. He never stops communicating. And so our job as Christians is just, if you like, to reach out an ear into the spiritual realm, saying, what's God saying right now in this situation? Oh, he's just said something, and it's about that person. So I'll go and work with that person. Find a little story. It's only a mini one. Because for me, I feel I'm growing in these areas. My prayer is that as a church, as a whole church, we grow in these areas. But I had something happen to me the other week. It was the first time it's happened to me. Some of you know I was going to go and preach for do a healing meeting at a church in London. Very small meeting. Wasn't going to be a big place, but they were making a stand for God's supernatural power, like we're trying to do. So I was really thrilled to be asked at the last minute. And the night before I went to bed, I was just praying about it, lying in bed, and I saw an old lady in my head, and I had the name Gladys, and I saw her lifting up her hands. So I went to the meeting, and there were only a small handful of people there. But I said, is there an old lady here called Gladys? And two ladies put their hands up. And I prayed for both of them, and I didn't see anything particular happen at that point. Okay, but I believe in the truth that God wants to pour his goodness down. That God wants to pour his goodness down. And therefore, while I may not have seen exactly what I thought might have seen, okay, I do know that God is saying something to her, and I do know that somehow by being in that place, at that step, that something has gone in there. And that is one of the great things I saw when I was in the States. It seems a tiny, tiny, subtle thing. It's this. God was healing out of the overflow. I know it sounds an odd thing to say this. He was healing out. They were seeking first his presence and his direction. And out of seeking his presence and his direction, they weren't dictating them what happened. You know, so often we react the other way, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with this. Just I want to make sure there's a distinction. You know, someone gets ill, so we respond and we pray for them, if you like. Whereas actually people were getting healed who weren't even coming forward for prayer for healing, because actually it was just out of the overflow of the goodness of God. And so the way we see things is more than just, oh, is it academic? Do we see the virgin birth? Do we see the angel? Do we see what God's doing in the stars? It actually reflects the fact of what we believe really God is like. Is he really communicating? Is he really saying something? Is he really wanting to bless? And if we really believe he is, sometimes we don't know the details, but we'll just stand and we'll pass on the blessing. And big things happen. You know, I've used the story, and I think it's important to use it this morning, because I think it's important it happened here, of family who've gone now. They moved house, but the mum was clipping the baby's fingers and snipped the end of the finger off. And they took him down to the hospital, and they took the tip of the finger, and they said, there's nothing we can do with it, we'll just bandage it, you know. I think it was snipping, wasn't it? It was going over coal. Was it snipping? Oh, you can't remember, okay. Because the reason I'm telling you this is we've forgotten to tell this story, and it's important. Testimony of Jesus, release prophecy, okay. And they bandaged it up, and they said, you know, it will heal over, but she won't have the fingertip. And they came on the Sunday morning in Cox Green, and we prayed for her. And then they went back, and they took the bandage off. The fingertip was there. Yeah, Emma and Justin. The fingertip was there. Okay, the fingertip was there. You see, we didn't actually have the faith to pray for a new fingertip, I don't think. But we did pray for the family in that situation. We knew God's goodness, at least. We at least knew God's goodness. And God did something quite remarkable. So remarkable that we haven't talked about it very much. But, you know, like I was saying here, the doctors didn't notice it. There's a different doctor who takes the bandage off as the one that puts it on. Well, what do they know? You know, somebody's fingertip is somebody else's tiny piece of skin, isn't it? You know? So they won't see it. You know, I got healed of cancer overnight, 5 different areas of my body. They had a special conference about it. And all that really I've done in the medical world is I've left the precedent for spinal fluid cancer disappearing overnight, rescinding automatically. You know, they don't have to see it if they don't want to. They don't have to see it if they don't want to. God is doing stuff all the time if we'll see it. And we need to start really believing the fact that he is doing it and his goodness is being poured out through us. When you believe that, the things of Christmas don't seem implausible. They are the most natural thing for a good, loving God to be doing. Because he is injecting himself into a way that will make a difference in the world, but won't take away our ability to make our own choices and exclude him if we want to. God is here for those who seek him, but he's not so in your face that if you don't want him, you can ignore him. Okay. And that's what I saw when I was in the States, a church that every week has people get healed. And yet there are still people in the town that know nothing of it and don't want to know anything about it. Because God is not into forcing people into a relationship who don't want it to start with. But he is in there for doing stuff amongst those that love him and want to follow him and want to see him. I just say we're going to finish, we're going to pray this morning if you want to afterwards. If you just don't see it, if you don't see it, or you want to see it more, then let's just release that over you in prayer. And ask the Lord's goodness to touch us and to be birthed in us. To know the truth of our own personal Christmas where God has really broken in. If you don't know the truth of that, if you don't know the truth of God's personal Christmas breaking in, let's pray for that too. Thank you. Thanks, Chris. We're going to finish there. If you have children, it would be great if they could be collected. In about 8 minutes, approximately, Linz is actually going to be doing one more song once the children are back, so somewhere between 8 and 10 minutes' time. But I would just say, in these sort of few minutes, there's a sort of bit of moving around and so on. If this morning a light has come on, and suddenly you see something that you hadn't seen before of what God's been doing in your life, or there are things that you just want to have new eyes of faith, or if there's any other area you want prayer for, then there is a team this morning. We'd love to pray for you, and if you'd like to come to the front, then someone would love to pray for you. Otherwise, there's tea and there's coffee and there's books to borrow and cards and CDs to buy. Make a note of that date on the slip of paper, which is on your chair. Mission Implausible. We thought about calling it Christmas Implausible, but anyway, Mission Implausible, and make a note of that. See who you want to invite to that. And that is it. I'd just like to pray. Father, I want to thank you for your presence here with us this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are the one who switches the lights on. Lord, that you are the one who brings meaning to the truth in our life. And I want to pray this morning, Lord, that in all of our lives this morning, you would bring fresh meaning as we see more of what you are doing in this world, in our church, and specifically in our own lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.